Yesterday we covered part one of the sermon titled The Creation of the Kingdom of God, and today is part two, the last of this series, only a two-part sermon series. Today we're going to focus more closely on the process whereby God is creating a new life in us, one that transforms our very minds, our thinking, through a begettal stage of life on a spiritual plane. It's an awesome thing. God's plan, how God accomplishes what He does, the greatest of all miracles. The process of how God creates holy, righteous character in us and transforms our minds from the way of selfishness, as we've talked about, to the way of God's love, which is fully outgoing, is explained in depth by the Apostle John. And yesterday, after services here as well, one individual came up to me and knew exactly where I was going, and probably several of you do, because some of my favorite of all scriptures in the Bible, because of what it reveals, because of what it shows to mankind, some of the greatest revelations, things, as I mentioned in the sermon yesterday at the beginning, that others who are scattered do not know these things, do not understand the process in depth, understand that God's Spirit leads and guides and directs and works with human beings, but to understand the depth of all of it, to grasp the things that Jesus Christ had to say on the night before He died. Incredible what God revealed and what Jesus Christ gave at that particular night. But let's begin before we go over to those scriptures. Let's back up and take a look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. We'll begin here to set the stage for that which we're going to go into. An incredible process of something that I am so thankful that is written in Scripture, where Paul discusses some of the things concerning the mind and those things that take place in us, the battles that we have. When he talks about himself, when he says, "O wretched man that I am." But he goes on to say here, as we begin this and set the stage for those comments, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," or as the word means, the real man, the way we are as human beings when God works with our mind to give us understanding of something in the mind that we grasp and comprehend. And so there's something we see that we couldn't see before. And so there's something there in our mind, in our very being, that God places there, perhaps just by words that we've heard. Because most of the church in the beginning, they didn't have the ability, obviously, of going through scrolls or having a Bible like you have in your lap today. They didn't have those things. And so most of what they received was by what was preached to them. And that's the way it has, you know, went on for centuries and centuries and centuries. But he's describing something here that when this happens, when this takes place, when you finally begin to understand not something you've just heard about the law of God because people have different concepts and different ideas, but when you begin to understand it, when you see it for the first time on a spiritual plane, when you begin to understand it's about relationships. The Ten Commandments are about relationships. The first four, between man and God. The last six, between mankind and mankind. And they tell us how to live right toward others, how to think toward other people, and how to think toward God, how to have a right relationship toward God, with God. And so he says, "I delight in that law of God, a way of life to live that the world doesn't live by, after the inward man, that which God has given in the mind. But I see another law in my members, in this weak physical body, warring." And he means that, as you know full well, those of you who have been around, the longer you've been around, the more you understand this. There is a war that takes place, and you have to make choices in that war, day in and day out. What is your choice going to be? Are you going to respond to that which God has given to the inward man, or are you going to respond to the carnal human nature that battles, that enmity that we're desiring to bring under control, that enmity that we talked about yesterday, that with God's Spirit is able to be conquered and overcome, bit by bit by bit. But it is a lifelong battle. It's not a luxury of something that happens in a short time, because the molding and fashioning of holy, righteous character in the mind takes time. And it is a choice that you make day by day. And as I mentioned yesterday, every time I repent, every time you repent, you acknowledge that you are wrong, that those things by your own understanding of your human being, the pulls of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the lust of the eyes, as it talks about, the pride of life, you repent of those. You acknowledge that God is right and you are wrong, and you choose God. You choose God's way. You want God's way. So I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into a captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. That's what it wants to do. That's what that enmity against God desires to do, that part of our nature that wars against, that fights against God. There is a battle that goes on, and we make constant choices. And so he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he meant it with all of his being. He saw himself. He saw that nature that he just mentioned here, this law that's in his members, in his mind, in his physical carnal body, that wars against God's way of life, that fights against it, that resists it. And so he chooses, as we do, to enter into that battle by the choices we make, to yield ourselves to God's Spirit, to bring that kind of a mind into subjection to the law of God. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So, thank God that He's shown us how that's accomplished. That process, this process we're talking about here, of a new creation that's taking place in our being, in our minds. The transformation, as it talks about in Romans 12, that Paul speaks of. A transformation in total thinking. I'll just read that right quick here. Where it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living, lively sacrifice." That's what we choose to do. We recognize that when we're called. We recognize that when we're baptized and given God's Spirit on a permanent basis through the impregnation of God's Spirit, that there's a process of what we have to do as far as our own nature is concerned. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, metamorpho. Be you transformed. A total change in your mind that begins to take place. A total way of thinking that's different and new because of a new creation that God is working in you if you yield yourself to the process. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove through life. Prove. You're proving God's way. It's not that you have to go to scriptures to prove God's way. That's not what this is about. Some people misunderstand. It's proving it like the examples that are given in parables of going out and trying oxen, proving them to see how well they work, what kind of a job they do, to see how they perform. You get a new piece of equipment, you know, as a farmer. And you're anxious to go out and try it, to prove it, to see how well it works compared to some of the older equipment before, to see how much more it accomplishes, how much easier it makes whatever you're doing to be able to be accomplished. And this is what it's talking about. God says, prove. That's how you prove His way of life. You put it into action, and you begin to see the fruit, you begin to see the results, and something grows within you that you yearn for more of that, because you know that that is right and that's good. When God is in you, when God is working within your mind and you're in agreement with God, life is richer, better. You learn that. You prove that to yourself. And you also prove to yourself that when you trip and when you fall and when you give in to that mind, that carnal nature, that it's not good, that it brings sorrow, that it brings unhappiness, and so many other things, attitudes of human nature. So that's what it means here when it says that you may prove. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, coming into greater unity and oneness with God. It's a process. So going back here to Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because that's what the carnal nature leads to, because it's always a matter of sin that's involved, because it's inward, selfish, and results in sin, results in death. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's telling you that's exactly how it's accomplished. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's showing here there are choices. If you give in, if you surrender to a captivity of the carnal mind, the human mind, to your selfishness, to your selfish whims, and you don't fight that fight, and you don't war against the war that's automatically in your system, in your body, in your mind, then you'll sin. But if, with the mind, you choose, because it's choices, you choose God, you want God, you cry out to God for help to do what is the right thing, to resist the wrong, because you're convicted of the right, and you're asking God for the strength to follow through, to do the right. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. It's a choice. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in you. Do you know when He's not? Do you know when God is not? When you've allowed that enmity, that carnal enmity against God's way of life to have reign. When you've yielded to your carnal human nature and you have sinned. Sin cuts off the flow of God's Spirit. God and Jesus Christ will not dwell in sin. That's why it's so important that whenever there is sin, that we repent. That we seek to be at one with God so that they will continue to dwell in us, to live in us. And that is the only way that there is no condemnation, because then we have been forgiven of sin, and God and Jesus Christ are dwelling in us. So there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, who have not just given in to their carnality, but after the Spirit. Choices. We choose, we desire. You make choices all the time in life. And we're judged according to those choices. That's why I like Isaiah. You don't need to turn over there and just hold here, because I'm going to come right back. But Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Something that in times past I have yearned that people grasp this and see this and understand this, because it's so basic. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. The prayers of people, the desires of people, so often when they pray to God, why doesn't God answer? So often it's because of this right here. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And that's the condition of a scattered church today, the church that was scattered. Until they come to repentance and acknowledge basic things, that they were separated, they were spewed out of God's mouth. You have to repent of that, because you have to acknowledge your own guilt, your own fault. And until those things take place, God will not dwell there. It's as simple as that. And so whatever sins we have in our life, we must repent speedily if we desire to be able to continue to fight battles and continue to grow, because there is no growth without God's Spirit. It becomes stagnant. I don't care how many sermons we listen to of the past or how much we read our Bibles. It doesn't matter one iota if God's not in us. So again here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's describing something here of two different choices in life: yielding to carnality, or submitting and yielding to the power of God in our life to make change, to change our very thinking, to help transform us, to help to yield to that creation, that we not resist what God wants to work in us. He will not force it in us. He desires to work a work within us, but we have to be willing to allow that, as we mentioned in a couple of sermons ago. Everything that God created in me came about instantaneously because He commanded it. But with us, it's up to us, a as far as our choice is concerned. Because this kind of character, this kind of mind, is not something that can be placed within us. It's impossible. Otherwise, there wouldn't be free choice on our part, individuality on our part, that God desires in His family. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, in other words, the Ten Commandments, if you want to look at it that way, Israel, they weren't able to live that way of life. They weren't able to do what they should have done in order for that to take place in their mind that God had created. God's showing a lesson here for all, for the church primarily, and for that in the future, that without the Holy Spirit, just like Pentecost pictures, receiving the law is one thing. It's like baptism. Just because you go into the water and come back up out of it and you recognize you want to put to death the old self and walk, come back up and walk a newness of life. Excuse me. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. That's why there's the laying on of hands. So you can do it. Because you have to have the impregnation of God's Spirit to work in you, to do that, to accomplish that, to begin a process within you, within your being, that begins to grow and develop. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The ability to be forgiven of sin. The ability to have sin removed from us so that God would dwell in us. Going on in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law is righteous. How is it fulfilled in us? When we live it. How do we live it? With God's help. With God dwelling in us. Molding and fashioning and changing the way we think. Who, I'll back up here and read this whole thing again because it really needs to be together to grasp the last part of it. See, this is going to be a struggle. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Excuse me. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Choices. Who walk not after the flesh, that's a choice. But after the Spirit. You want the Spirit. You want the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You don't want to walk after carnality after that way because you can't live God's way then. And that's all that's being explained all the way through here. Choices, choices, choices. And the means whereby a creation can continue within inside of us. A new creation. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you're carnally oriented, thinking and physically, you know, giving into your flesh and to your own desires, you'll fulfill it. Whatever it is you want. Too much alcohol, lust that leads that leads people in the wrong direction to satisfy something in the mind or in life. That's wrong, that God says isn't right. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for others to participate. If you yield yourself to those things, whatever it is in life. Anger, jealousy of someone else. Anger towards someone else. And so to satisfy something within your own mind as far as what you perceive as justice, that is not God's justice, or vengeance, which is not right. In the way we treat someone then, by wrong words and wrong actions toward them? Amazing. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And if we cut ourselves off from God's Spirit through sin, and we continue in sin, you will continue on this course and it will get worse and worse. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you have to battle. That's what your desire is. And because you desire that, God will bless you in it and God will help you in that process. He will forgive you of your sins when you go before Him with a right heart, a true heart, a genuine spirit, and say, Father, forgive me. I don't want that. I choose Your way. I don't want my way. Ongoing battle. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two different ways. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when we choose the wrong way, and if we don't repent truly before God, quickly before God, every time and continue to fight that fight, it just gets worse and worse and worse, because being cut off from God's Spirit means it's easier and easier to yield to carnality and to the lusts of the mind, the flesh, and the pride of life. So then, they that are of the flesh cannot please God. All that is scattered today is great testimony to that. Just because people go to Sabbath services, just because people go to a Feast of Tabernacles, just because people give offerings, just because people give in their tithes faithfully, doesn't mean that God is there and God is not pleased. God is not pleased with that. That isn't what God wants. God doesn't want those kinds of things from us. He wants that which is genuine through repentance, through receiving what He gives and acknowledging of what we are, so that He can work with us, so that He can continue to work in us. But sin does not allow God to work within us. That's why repentance is so important. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, what does that mean? It means you're repenting of sin. It means you desire God's way of life, that you want to fight this fight, that you do not choose your carnality, that you choose to fight against it and continue to go before God and ask for help because you want to be at one with Him. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. They're on their own. Only if God dwells in you and that flow continues to dwell in you, the flow of God's Spirit, that life being given to us so that they can dwell in us. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God will forgive you of your sin. God will continue to work within you to help change and mold and fashion something in you that is of God. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. So it leads to a complete change from this life to the life God desires us to have in His family in the kingdom of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, through the power of God's Spirit, it's the only way to accomplish it. He must be alive and living within you. Not just going through the motions of services and tithing and offerings and whatever it might be that so often people look at, and prayers and fastings, all those things. Unless God's in it, have no power, have no strength, have no meaning. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we follow God, when we repent of sin, and we desire that that life continue to live within us and we want to follow, we're led then by the Spirit of God. If we're cut off in the flow of God's Spirit, we're not led by the Spirit of God. We're led by our own carnality, our own self-righteousness, our own justification in life. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That which rings out true, that which is true in your prayers, when you cry out to God, Father, and God hears. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because it's there. Because God is there, because Jesus Christ is there. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as we spoke about yesterday in Hebrews. That we don't yet see all things put under us. But we do see one, that all things have been put under Him, Jesus Christ. But it's for all mankind that all things be put under us. In time, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we have the impregnation of that, and a life begins to grow within us until the time we're able to be born into that family, then all things, truly, put under us. Joint heirs, that's what this means. Right along with. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I marvel at this when I think about suffering, because there is suffering no matter what in this human body. There will always be suffering in a human body. In the world, going your way, man's way, selfish way, it's suffering we bring on ourselves. In the church, in God's way of life, we choose to enter into suffering, but it's a different kind of suffering. It's a suffering that comes from a willingness to offer ourselves up as a lively, living sacrifice. To sacrifice our own carnality, our own human nature, because we do not want it. We want it to be destroyed. We want it to be put to death. We want that life. And so it's pride that squirms. It's pride that has difficulties. It's pride that we're putting to death. The old self. That constant battle. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So whatever we go through to change what we are, whatever trial that God has allowed you to live in and live through, and whatever comes your way, never come to a point in time where you think ill toward God or toward the church or toward what you've known or what you know. Because that happens. That can happen. The things aren't fair. We have to grasp and understand that the trials are here because of different things we're being molded for that we don't understand yet. There are different things we're being allowed to experience so that we can dig deeper into this life, into this mind, so that things can come to the surface so that we can grasp and comprehend deeper things of God. That with His Spirit, God is molding and fashioning something within us. And so, what trial is it that's too great? What is it that we would say, I'm not going to do in order to be a part of the body of Christ, in order to be in God's kingdom? I think as we stop and think about all the trials we've ever been through in our life, if we truly understand, which is I know as a whole, we do, with God's Spirit, and we grasp, I would not trade any one of those trials, any one of those hardships for anything, because I am today what I am today with God's mind, with that portion of God's mind, with that growth, because of those things. And that without those things, I would not be who I am. I would not have the convictions I have. I would not have the mind that I have. Do we see ourselves that way? Do we grasp that in our minds? That whatever point you've grown to this point in your life, that you recognize the value of those trials? They have been hard. We've gone through a horrible history because of things in the church. And those of you, as I spoke from the very beginning, who have been together since the beginning, things that happened in Toledo and Detroit, and then begin to spread to other areas as things begin to grow, as God begin to give growth and draw others to be a part and share in this. It's been a nightmare. It's been gut-wrenching along the way. It hasn't been easy. It's been part of being a living sacrifice. A willing to go through whatever is necessary to be able to yield ourselves into what God is building, toward what God is constructing, toward what God is making in us and through us. It is an awesome process. I think of some things that are already happening here at the feast this year that God is preparing in me for the last great day. Now, some of you probably leave here thinking, oh, that wasn't, you know, it built you up so much about this that, oh, man. Anyway, but, you know, growth to me is exciting. When God gives things, it's exciting. And a part of that for me is conviction. Well, we'll come to that later. Anyway, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, which is what this word is, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's a long process. It's a difficult process to get from here to there. It's not easy. Let's go over now to those verses that are indeed some of my most favorite in all the Bible, John 14. I don't care how many times I've gone through this. No. I think of Mr. Armstrong toward the end, and the two trees, and some of the things and from the very beginning. And I guess this is my two trees. Because they're deeply moving and inspiring and exciting what God has given. John 14 and verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. And I think of the night in which he said these things. I think of the time in which this was given. If we understand God, if we understand the plan of God, if we understand how God reveals things, when God does things, everything is so important as a part of his plan. And here his son, his only begotten son, getting ready to go through something horrendous for all human beings. On this night is when he spoke these things to reveal to us some of the most powerful things ever, ever, ever revealed to a human being. Let not your mind be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because of what was getting ready to take place, he was our Passover. There are things that... everything, really. And God's plan starts here for us. In and through Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. And it used to be thought of as all, you know, places of rulership, places of government, and we understand that all those things are going to come to pass in time, but that's not what this is about. And even the word mansions here is a lousy, lousy, lousy Protestant translation. It truly is. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's not about mansions. It's not about a place. It's not about a location. It's not about something of this nature whatsoever. But they put it in here because of their beliefs. It's a unique word. It's a word that simply means, in my Father's house are many places to dwell, dwelling places. That's all it means. God's family is not restricted in that sense. That's why the Trinity is so vile and evil, because it's restricted to three. God's family is not restricted in that size. There are going to be 144,000 added very soon to God's family. In my Father's house are many places to dwell, many dwelling places. Amazing. And in the millennium, going to be millions of dwelling places. In the great white throne, billions upon billions upon billions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, a work, as we pictured on atonement, that he's going to be doing for 2,000 years, and then return as he prepares and sanctifies his house, the church of God, and then he's going to return. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. It is not a future tense verb. It is not about a future return to this earth. It is not talking about that, although we understand that. That is not what this word means at all in the Greek language. The closest thing we have, just to keep it simple, is along the lines of being present progressive in English. I am coming again. There's a time when he's going to begin coming to this earth. There's a time when he's going to begin coming back to this earth on a continuing basis. Not once, but continuing, constantly. And what he's talking about, just to cut to it, is the fact that he's going to begin dwelling in us and living in our lives and continually coming into our life. And the only thing that will stop that is sin. Is sin. And if we sin, then that life stops coming into us. But as long as we yield ourselves to the process, he will continue to come, and his Father, to dwell in us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We are those dwelling places. The church of God, the body of Christ. It's been that way for a long time. And since this began to be fulfilled in the church of God on Pentecost in 31 AD, it has been ongoing, and He's been coming into the church ever since then, and has never stopped. There's always been someone on the earth in the last 2,000 years that He's been coming into their life and working in them. Awesome to understand this and what is being revealed here. I am coming again and receive you unto myself. Better believe He's receiving us unto Himself. And where I am, there you may be also. It's a spiritual thing, not a location. The disciples didn't understand that. It's a marvel to grasp and understand what He's saying here. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto Him, Lord, how can we know where you go? And how can we know the way? Because all they could see was physically. They couldn't see spiritually yet. Those eyes had not been given to them yet, the ability to see what He was saying here. So much of the things that Jesus Christ told them through that period of time He was with them, they never got it. They just couldn't get it all. And even sometimes when they said, now we understand, you speak plainly, they didn't get it. You know, they understood it to a point. You know, and it was exciting to them, that point that they grasp and understand. But to truly see things on a truly a strong spiritual plane about what God was doing, they didn't grasp those things until 31 AD in Pentecost. And then it's like the mind, just all of a sudden, just all this flooding into them and flooding through them to others who were listening. And so Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by, or as the word is, through me. So our ability to have a relationship with the Father, for any human being to have a relationship with the Father, is in through Jesus Christ. Why? How? Because you first have to be forgiven of your sin. Through Him. Through what He was going to fulfill on this day. As our Passover. Then, when you're forgiven of your sin through our Passover, and your sins are forgiven, then you have access to the Father. Although that is something that God draws us to, He brings us to, obviously, He brings us to His Son. But we have to make choices before God will have a relationship ongoing with us in our life, day by day by day. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Awesome. Not physically. They could only see physically. And this baffled them. Spiritual. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and that will satisfy us. In other words, we'll get what you say and we'll be satisfied when you show us. Because they couldn't see it. They couldn't grasp what He was saying. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? He was teaching them. He was teaching us. He was teaching the church, all who would follow, so that we could learn and so that we could grasp things on a spiritual plane. And not be restricted to a physical one. They were still being restricted to a physical one until these things that He was speaking began to be fulfilled. And they began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ began to come. I am coming in the flesh, in ours, in our bodies. Verse 10, believe you not. Don't you believe, He told His disciples, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you believe this? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. They are not my words. They are not my individual thoughts in the sense of things that He came up with on His own. He was in perfect unity, harmony, oneness with his Father. The way of life that he spoke of, the way of life that came through him that he taught, was from the Father. Everything he spoke was in absolute unity and oneness with God. Did he present it in his own way? Yes. God gives us, we're different. We're all unique. He was not the Father. He was the Son. But he had a mind that was fully filled with the Word of God, the mind of God, the laws of God, the truths of God. And everything he spoke then was in full agreement and oneness and unity with the will of God. That is something we can't fully grasp, only partially, because we're able to drink in of that mind and that life. But he had it from birth. Something that we cannot fully grasp and comprehend. You will more fully grasp and comprehend it on the day you're resurrected. Because your mind right now cannot fully grasp it in a human body, even with the help of God's Spirit. We are highly limited in this body. We truly are. God gives us great amount of knowledge and understanding and ability to see things on a spiritual plane through the power of His Spirit. But we are highly limited in that. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells, who lives in, who abides in, same word in the Greek language, all the different things that are given through Scripture here. Some of the verses here in the next chapter, continue in, live in, dwell in, all the same words, this Greek word here. But the Father that dwells in me, that lives in me, that continues in me, that abides in me, He does the works. Everything came from God the Father. Everything that's good and right, everything that's true, comes from God the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. This is what you are to believe. This is the truth. This is a matter of faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe that every word that I speak to you is from the Father? That's what he's asking. That's what he's telling them. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Because these are of God. The things you have seen, the things you have witnessed, I didn't do them. God did. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What God was going to begin to do in a church, in an organized fashion, through the body, through many, that God would dwell in. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And as we grow, we learn what this means more and more. The more your mind is at one with God, the more you're able to pray according to the will of God, because it's God's will, God answers. God gives. God strengthens. God gives great power and strength to accomplish many things in our lives. And so much of this has to do with our life. It has to do with the change that's taking place in our mind. It's not a matter of asking for, because it's not the Father's will, that you strike oil. You know, or that you stumble over or see, you know, a Brinks truck that lost a bunch of gold on the side of the freeway somewhere and they're not claiming it and they don't want it back, you know, whatever strange things that might happen in this whole world. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Understanding always it's a matter of according to God's will. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he will come and give you another comforter, Paracletus, that he may abide with you forever, referring to, you know, again here, when people go through some of these things, I think, oh, it says it's a he, you know, certain genders and things and certain languages and so forth, male, female, neuter, whatever, neutral, like different ways of expressing these things and what it goes back to, but it has nothing to do with the fact that there is a being. Paracletus in 1 John is referred, it makes it clear that it's even speaking of Jesus Christ as our Paracletus. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be in you. Powerful, what's being revealed here. Showing that there is that which is on a spiritual plane, something that can dwell in, that can live inside of us as human beings. It's a spirit of truth, that which God uses by His power to reveal things to our human minds, to communicate to us through this power, through this strength, to make it possible that it dwells inside of us. For I will not leave you comfortless. Notice again, I am coming. Not will come, not a future tense verb at all in the Greek language, present progressive. I am coming to you. There'll be a time when He's going to be coming and coming, continuing and continuing in our life. Spiritual, not physical. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Speaking of a spiritual life that leads inside of us, that eventually will lead to truly living forever. And that day you shall know. Notice this. At that day you shall know. At what day? At the day this is accomplished. At the day this power, this spirit begins to dwell in. The things that are just discussed here in verse 17 and 18. I am coming to you on that day. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He told them previously here, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? In Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and His Son, Jesus Christ, were revealing to us now something so awesome that everything Jesus Christ did, everything He said, everything that came from Him was a matter of the Father that dwelt in Him, and He was dwelling in the Father on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane, in the mind, and how we think, and how we live, and that which grows and develops inside of us. And now He's saying, now this same life will dwell in you, and I in you, and you in me. That which was accomplished in Him is now going to be able to be accomplished in many. In my Father's house are many places to dwell. And that's what He was revealing. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Reveal, show. And so there are things they didn't grasp here about how can some see you and can't see you and when we can see you. And they didn't understand because it's physical. It's like somebody standing here and that's all they can think of and we're going to be able to see you, but they can't. What does this mean? They didn't know what was getting ready to happen. And Jesus said unto him, that's what he asked, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How are we going to see you, but they can't? And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my logos, words, the word of God made flesh. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our, same word, the only two places this is used, mansions, our abode, our dwelling place. With him. Amazing. He that loves me not, keeps not my logos, my sayings. It's how you can know whether someone's in the church or being drawn by God. You can know it quickly. You can know it in a short email if that process has started. You don't know what all their choices are going to be made as time goes along, because if they make a wrong choice, they can be sidetracked and go off in a different direction. But you can tell so quickly. Because they believe the same thing. If we believe the same thing, there's one reason for it. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear, the logos which you hear, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Powerful, powerful, powerful what's being revealed through these verses. Let's notice John 15. To me, these are the most inspiring verses in the Bible in great respect because of what is revealed. That God's desire is to dwell in mankind, to produce something, to do a work, to have a creation take place. A new creation, as it's spoken of in different places in the New Testament here. To have something take place that otherwise would not happen. Because God's desire is to make something in our mind, to create something in our mind that can be in His family for all eternity. Incredible. And He shows the process. The process which started in Jesus Christ. The very same thing, now extended to a greater family. The church is the first part of that. In the millennium, that's why it's so exciting to think about so many millions of people that all of a sudden they're going to be called into the church. Around the world, millions upon millions of people and a new world. And that new creation is going to be magnified many, many, many times over. All in a very organized process over 7,100 years. What God is going to accomplish that is so powerful. Chapter 15, verse 1. Where Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, as it means here. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. God's Spirit demands growth. We must produce fruit in our life as we choose to yield to God's Spirit. If we don't produce fruit, there's only one reason for it. It's because we're not yielding to God's Spirit. We're being cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. We're choosing sin instead. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. That doesn't explain all the things that can happen here and what takes place. But, which we have experienced and see in the scattered church and in our lives as well, and things that are reflected here. And at times then when God is able to, does, awaken someone if they have not committed the unpardonable sin. And how God can do that same thing when He gives them physical life again. That He could do the same thing then as He is doing now over and over again in so many people's lives that are right here today. As He did to you and as He did to me in awakening us out of a spiritual sleep and brought us to repentance, deep repentance, where we're able to say, I am the cause of a scattering. I am the cause of being spewed out of your mouth. And I don't want that kind of a mind. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. Prunes, just like a grapevine, so it'll produce more fruit. That it bears fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So He molds and fashions us. We go through many things. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's through the Word of God that we're cleansed. It's through the Word of God that we're able to change as we yield ourselves to it, as we become more and more in unity and oneness with God's Word. Abide in me. Dwell in me. So, it's a choice. It's a choice on our part to abide in God and in Jesus Christ. We have to make choices all the time, as we went through Romans talking about that. Do we choose God or do we choose sin? Do we want to yield to our carnal nature and satisfy the carnal nature, the carnal mind? Or do we want to be pleasing to God and strive to be pleasing to God? Does that mean you won't stumble and won't sin? No. But you need to think your life out. You need to think about the things you do and not to practice those things and to seek to overcome and conquer them all. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And so there are tons of people out here, thousands of people today, who are trying to bear fruit by themselves. Doing their own thing, calling it the work of God, talking about some things, hopefully. Well, I shouldn't have said that even. About the Feast of Tabernacles, because it won't do any good. It's sad. It's pathetic. The human mind apart from God. Abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. You must be in the vine. No more can you. Except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing apart from God's Spirit. If you are cut off from God's Spirit, you can't do a thing. And that becomes extremely dangerous. Because when pride begins to enter in, the longer you resist the repentance, the more pride just puffs up more and more, and we get lifted up with our own ideas about God and what God would have us do or not have us do. The more we come up with our ideas about God and our justifications before God. If a man abide not in me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. It is a most dangerous state, obviously indeed. One that we can recognize great, great mercy and great love that God can awaken us if we have not committed the unpardonable sin. But that spirit and that mind can very powerfully, very easily lead to an unpardonable sin. An unpardonable sin is when a person comes to a point in time where they will not repent anymore. They choose not to repent. They become like a demonic world where their minds are so set. They have made choices. They do not want God's way of life. They do not choose God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, because that's what it's about, to abide in God, for God to abide in us, those words, His way of life, that's the revelatory thought. That's what the word means. It's the revelatory thought, the mind, the being of God, the will of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. It's that word, same word. Abide in, dwell in, live in me. That's what he's saying. Continue you, in this case here, my love. Agape. The love of God. There's only one way to do that. It's with God's Spirit. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, in agape. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So it's a matter of God abiding in us and we abiding in God. That's the only way we can experience this kind of mind. And all the law is based on this. God is love. It is the way of God, not human love. That's why it's shown over and over again, the kind of love that God has, fully outgoing. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might, same word, remain, abide in, continue in, live in, dwell in you, and that your joy might be full. That's what God wants for us. Because life is filled with purpose, with excitement, with joy. When we are deeply focused, just like when you, probably the greatest time of that in many ways, in many respects, is when God gives us a glimpse, a better glimpse, when we are listening to and we hear a sermon, when we hear things like this and we recognize what God has in front of us, what's before us, the excitement of that plan, the excitement of what's going to be accomplished, what lies ahead in the future, what lies ahead for this world in the millennial period, what lies ahead for those who are resurrected during the millennial period. Awesome, what God has planned for His family. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. To continue on to show some of these things about Jesus Christ dwelling in us and we in Him, we dwelling in God the Father and God the Father dwelling in us, and the power that is there to create something new inside of us and the fruit that follows. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. And so he's going to show how you can know, what you should be able to see and grasp, but it's on a spiritual plane. And only if God dwells in you are you going to be able to see that. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's some interesting conversations about this verse with different ones over the past, different ministers and so forth. It is this here again. Some think that this is talking about Jesus Christ came and lived in the flesh as a human being. And if you confess that, then you're of Christ. Isn't that a bunch of bull? How many in the world believe that He did? Billions? A few billion? About 2.5, 2.4 billion people would say this. Yes, He came and lived in the flesh. He lived on this earth. And so does that make you a true in any fashion or form? Or those who would preach, true ministers or true prophets of God? Hardly. Not what this is talking about. And this is not a past tense verb. It's not talking about something that happened in the past. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, it's not saying came in the flesh or did come at one time. It's not what it's saying at all. It's that same word in a different form here. Present progressive type of verb. That Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Ongoing, continuing, never stopping. How do you keep doing something like that? Just ongoing, continuing to come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our life, that He continues to live and dwell within us, continuing to come into our life. It's the same thing we read back in John. Exact same thing. Exact same word. In a different, a little bit different here because of how it's stated, but again here, because of the verb and the context here. But it's talking about is coming now, a present progressive thing. So every spirit, how do you confess this then? It's not by your words. Oh yes, He's coming in my flesh. Even if you knew that, even if you had the knowledge, that doesn't prove anything. If you say it in words, it's by your life. It's by what you live and by what you believe and by what you say, truly, that has to do with your belief, with the truth, with the Word of God, with the way of life. So every spirit that by their life, in essence, is reflecting that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. That's what it's talking about, but how could you know? Well, you can only know if Jesus Christ is coming in you because you're yielding yourself to the process. It helps you to recognize, though, and see that which is not. That's the only way you can tell what is not of God and what is not working in people's lives. To be able to look out there and recognize people on other individuals that you may come across from time to time that maybe were one time in the same fellowship with you, that you can't talk with them, you can't reason with them, that you can't tell them anything that they're going to believe and see in the same way that you do. You know? So it helps you to judge very quickly. And so in the beginning of some of these things that begin to take place as an example in the church, even before 1994, or after 1994 especially, there were things that people should be able to see and discern and know and learn as time went along. Because if things are not of God, certain things are not of God, you can discard them immediately. Things like building bridges, people wanting to bring along different ideas about Pentecost, things about 14-15 Passover that some wondered, well, what's the big deal? As long as we keep it on the 14th, isn't that all that's needed? No, it isn't all that's needed. Because if you happen to observe it on the right day, the correct day, but you believe that in the Old Testament it was on a different day, then and Jesus Christ came along and observed it on a different day, what does that prove? It proves He wasn't the Christ. That's what it proves. That's why it's so important. It's as bad as the Protestants who try to get it 3 days and three nights out of a day and a half. That's how bad it is. Spiritually before God. It's either the truth or it isn't the truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. So, in time, we're able to discern one another. We're able to discern where the body is, where God is working. God helps us to understand that which is not yielding itself to being worked with. And we experience that in a great way. Those of you who have been around for some time, we experience that in a great way throughout the latter part of the 90s. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is coming in the flesh, is not of God. If their life does not reflect the truth, the Word of God, if other things in their life reflect they're not a part, then there are things you can discern and know. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is in the flesh. In other words, it's saying, is Jesus Christ living in them or not? Because if He is, you know what? It's so easy, it's so simple if He is. And the more that He is, the more that you're able to see the truth that we are one. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is not yielding themselves to God's Spirit, is not yielding themselves to the truth of God the Father and Jesus Christ living within them, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. I get so many emails about Antichrist because of what the Protestant world thinks Antichrist is. And even some who have been scattered don't know what an Antichrist is. Some think it's an individual later on up the road. Some think it's somebody living in Rome. He's not Antichrist. He's always been Antichrist. I mean, against Christ. That's all the word means, against Christ. But he never had the ability to have Christ live in him. Only those who are called, only those who have been a part of the body, have had the ability to have Christ coming in the flesh. No one else on earth has ever been able to experience it. This is about the church of God. This is about things within the church of God that God's people are to see and know and understand and learn to discern and understand the value and the importance of yielding yourself indeed to oneness of mind, to unity of spirit, to fight against carnality, to enter into that battle we talked about in Romans so that we can indeed have Jesus Christ coming in our flesh. Because if we sin and we cut off the flow of that spirit, other things will begin happening in our life and it will become evident that we're becoming weaker. I know a lot of times when people are becoming weaker. It isn't hard. It isn't difficult. I may not know what the cause of it is, but I know when they're becoming weaker. It's evident in their speech. It's evident in their conduct. It's evident in their many other things in their life. And it is a spiritual thing, truly. It's evident whether Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh or not. And if we resist that because of sin, because we're yielding ourselves to something else rather than fighting the fight, it's going to be evident in our life. You can't help it because it is a spiritual thing. These things are for the church of God to know and learn and understand and to discern. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, in other words, if it's not evident in their life that Jesus Christ is living within them, that's why sin is so dangerous, because you cut yourself off from the flow of God's Spirit. If something happens, if people yield themselves to a different spirit and aren't yielding themselves to God's Spirit, it becomes quickly evident. Our response to what we hear then will not be good. It will not be as healthy as it should be. We're going to have struggle then with things we hear. I've lived through this over and over again in the church. That's why I'm so thankful that God has brought us to a point in time like this, where we have the kind of unity and oneness within the body that we experience today. It's a very good thing. I think of Mr. Armstrong talking about that at the feast time oftentimes as well, and talking about how good and how beautiful it is when people live together basically in harmony, in oneness, in unity. And the way we're able to do that is not just a matter of how we get along with each other, it's a matter of this life. And the more this life is within us, and it's true and genuine because of God's Spirit that dwells within us, the richer it is, the better it is. The more that people are able to accept each other as a member, as a part of a family. We treat each other not like a physical family, but greater, a spiritual one. And you can meet people that you've never known, and you can feel like, just by being with them for a little while on the trips when we travel to places, that's one of the most exciting and rewarding things, is to be with someone for just a little while, a half an hour, and 2 hours. And you feel like you've known them so much of your life. Something you can't explain, but there is that bond that is closer than that which is physical in relationship. It's spiritual. It's powerful. It's incredible. And that's the power of God. And the power of God's family, and the power of yielding ourselves to that Spirit coming in the flesh. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So they were discussing things. By the time John wrote this, there were problems in the church. This spirit was already working. There were things that had been happening. It's just a part of human nature and part of life, that some will yield themselves to the change and others won't, and others will resist. Others will come to a point in time, and so that causes trouble within the church when some aren't yielding themselves to God's Spirit, and they try to bring in different ideas and different doctrines. You read many scriptures, many things that Paul had to deal with because of a Gentile world, and a lot of it wasn't because of the Gentile world, it was because of those who were being called out of Judaism. Some of them were some of the biggest troublemakers, you know, stirring up things and trying to bring along this standard of righteousness that they were bringing out of a physical way of doing things, and rather than yielding themselves to God's Spirit, because they were having problems in their life. And so they caused a lot of turmoil. Plus the fact that there were many Gentiles obviously coming out of a Gentile world that had their share of problems. But sometimes, you know, we experience that. Sometimes people who come out of a religious background, takes a while. Because that religious background really stinks. Judaism stinks. And the more to the right you are in that, the more orthodox you are in that, the more the smell. Because you have so deeply embedded in your mind what you think God is like, what you think God wants us to do in life, that it's difficult to make a transition and to yield ourselves to the way God truly wants us to be. So all people who are drawn out of a quote-unquote religious world, you have battles, and you know that. You know what they are unique to you. And it's hard to unload all that garbage. Sometimes it is a great blessing not to have any background at all. And it's much, much more difficult sometimes. Well, I won't even go there. Anyway. And so he was dealing with something that was already working in the church, and it has worked more in the church at the end than any other time because of a great apostasy that took place. And because of the kind of world we live in, and because of what was prophesied to come when man would be both physically wealthy, technology, wealthy there, and wealthy. Look at the kinds of places that we have to live in. Look at what we have, the ease we have of things. And the world becomes spoiled. This country, because of the blessings that God gave and promised to Abraham, is horribly spoiled and thinks it's great. They don't understand, no, God is great and has blessed us mightily to be able to have such blessings of life. Different mindset. Take it to themselves. And the church did the same thing because of all the spiritual things, because of all the things of knowledge and understanding that God revealed to the church during the time of Philadelphia. And then the church became spoiled. That's why God knew exactly Laodicea that would follow. Knew exactly what we would do as human beings once Philadelphia occurred. Told us, warned us what would take place. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Powerful verse. It's a matter of yielding ourselves to God always, to fight and resist that which is in the world, the spirit that's out there, that's at work, to continue to desire to ever draw closer and closer to God. Because if we don't continue to fight and continue to make the choices for God's way of life, and if sin enters in and begins to cut us off more and more from the flow of God's Spirit, sin begins to grow, and then we become anti-Christ. Against Christ again. Because you see, we were from the beginning. The carnal mind is enmity with God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What a horrible state. But once we have known the truth and we see this way of life, the only chance in one respect that we have is that we did fall asleep. Because if it was by choice and those things that can lead to a sin that we will not repent of, that's a horrible thing. And that has happened out there. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. They don't hear us. You know, when someone who is a part of this and tasted this way of life, there are other things they'll listen to, but they won't listen to you. They won't listen to me. People don't want to receive what's here. There is so much pride in a church that was scattered that's become anti-Christ. They don't understand they're fulfilling those verses. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Isn't it amazing? So you can know quickly whether someone's of God. You, your choice to be here is because you hear God, because you hear what God gives to the church. Incredible. Others who do not hear it, who are not of the same mind, who do not agree, they're not of God. And I remember how hard that was to go through that transition, to go through that time of going through a time where the body was scattered, the church was scattered. We had 3.5 years, as we came to understand it through time, where Satan or demons were not able to come at us as they did during the first 3 seals that were opened up in the church. And then we had a period of time there where we were being judged And God was beginning to draw and work with certain ones to do something later on, to begin to work with and call out a remainder, a small portion, a little bit left over of everything that had been before, a remnant. And God began to draw, and God began to work with individuals. And that was a hard thing to go through. It was a hard thing for me to come to a point in time where I knew that there were individuals for a period of time, and I didn't know all those things at that point in time, but God showed them as time went along, to come to a point in time where we did, where we finally said, God is here, and He is no place else. He is nowhere else. And people who were not of that mind, who were not of the same belief, they didn't like hearing things like that. They became very offended by things like that. You know? But the truth is a truth. And that's why it's going to be so difficult for many of them to be drawn. Don't want to get in the last great day because I know that's something we're going to cover. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth, whether Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh or not, and the spirit of error or deceit, as the word is. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, agape, is of God. It's God's way. It's God's mind. You know, I think of things that we've gone through over past years where fires have had to be put out from time to time because of brethren who didn't get along with brethren. And I have talked about in especially a year ago, making some comment about some things, that if any of us has any difficulty toward another brother who is being worked with by God, you are not in the church of God. You are Antichrist. We can't have that in the body of Christ. It cannot be allowed. It is not allowed in the body of Christ. You know, if we have something against others and a bitter spirit and anger, if we have any anger ever toward another brother, we had better repent. If they are wrong and they don't repent, God will deal with that. But your desire for them should be that they come to repentance so we can share in this together to the end. Because we do love them and we do want that for them. But human nature gets involved there sometimes and people have friction and they can't get along. That's not God's church. That's not the mind of God. That's not evidence of Jesus Christ living in someone. That's evidence of just stark, sick, perverted reality of carnal nature, of yielding to the flesh, of jealousies, of envies, of self-justification. And those things have no place in God's church. And they're not evidence of God's Spirit, of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. That's why these verses are so powerful. Because it reveals, if the love of God is there, there's only one reason. Because it's of God. Yeah. Because it's of God, of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, of God the Father dwelling in us. Because there's no other way to experience and live this way toward each other. To bring the carnal nature into check. And say, no, that is wrong. If I yield myself to that, if I am unforgiving to another person, I do not have the right to hold anything against someone and expect them to come to me and expect me to say, forgive me. In other words, I won't forgive until they say that. That's wrong. Only God and Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, forgives sin. You have no right to hold anything against another human being. You do not have that right. That is God's and God's alone, through His Son, Jesus Christ. We must always be of that Spirit because we're yielding to God's Spirit. Because our desire is to see everyone be a part of the body of Christ. And we don't want any obstacle to be there. Who are we to be offended? If you are offended by someone else, that's sin. Sin, sin, sin. If you become offended, your mind is wrong. Whether theirs is or isn't is immaterial. Your mind is wrong. That's an incredible thing to understand. The love of God that is to work in our being. We're to be always forgiving toward each other. Never fill with anger, never fill with bitterness, never fill with offense. If you become offended, you're sinning and you're cutting yourself off from the flow of God's Spirit. And you will become weak and it will be so evident, not to you, but to others. You can't hide it. It's a powerful thing, God's Spirit. So that's why it's so important that we have that we yield ourselves to that life coming into the flesh, that we confess by the way we live, that indeed it's reflected in our life that Jesus Christ is coming into us. Because if agape is there and we can deal with all kinds of situations in life, and most often they come out in things about personalities and whether we get along or not, it reflects this very thing here. Is God coming? Is Jesus Christ coming in the flesh dwelling in us? Beloved, let us love one another, for love, agape, is of God, and everyone that loves is born, begotten of God. Because there's no other way to experience, to have this kind of mind, to have this kind of love, is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not, knows not God. You know, when we cut ourselves off and we yield ourselves to carnality and human nature, our ability to truly know God and the mind of God begins to leave. And the longer that takes place, the worse it becomes. To know how we are to respond to one another, to know and desire to have that right kind of relationship, is a matter of knowing God, understanding what God is like, understanding what we're to be like, understanding that Jesus Christ suffered, died for, willing to go through what he did, sacrifice, a sacrificing love. He gave us that example. That's what it talks about in Ephesians 2 and other places. It was a sacrificing love. In order to love someone else, you've got to be willing to sacrifice self, your own ego, your own pride, your own whatever it is that becomes offended by something that someone else says or does. If we're that sensitive, something's wrong with us. We're not right with God, and we don't really grasp and understand the love of God like we should. That's a matter of growth, of how we should think toward each other, of how we should treat one another, of how we should love one another. Isn't that an awesome thing to understand? He that loves not knows not God. Powerful. For God is agape. That's God. Do we grasp that kind of love? Do we grasp the mind of God? Is that mind in our mind? Are we growing in that kind of mind? Because it will be reflected then in how we think toward each other and how we treat each other and what we say toward each other or about each other. In this was manifested the love, the agape of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, a sacrificing love, a willingness to sacrifice for others. That's how giving it is. That we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. People do not automatically love God nor Jesus Christ. That is a lie. They love God their own way, or by what they've received sometimes in the Protestant world. That fake kind of put on love. But to love God is when you receive the truth of God and you love His plan, you love His Word, you're in agreement with that as He reveals it to you. You're in agreement with the Sabbath and the plan that's reflected through the Sabbath. You're in agreement with the Holy Days and the plan that's reflected through the Holy Days. You're in agreement with the things that are revealed through the church on the Sabbath and on the Holy Days as God speaks to the church, as He gives it to the church. And we are in agreement with those things because we see God, because we receive what comes from God. So God loves us, loved us first. Our carnal mind was enmity against God. It works against God. People do not automatically, when they talk about loving God in the world out here, they don't love God. They love God the way they've been taught or the way they've been seen or the sanctimonious kind of junk. But it's not genuine because I get emails. People send me so many emails sometimes about certain things, and when there's that Protestant spirit and when they have any form of attack or pride in there, I go right back to them. Sometimes I just delete them. But if there's any hope of helping them there, I rely upon that as to know when to respond and when not as a whole, and let them know. Well, what is it? Is it the Sabbath day? The holy days? Are you in allegiance with the Catholic Church? You still keep Christmas and Easter and Sunday? That brings out whether people are being drawn to God or not. Because they didn't respond, or they don't respond at all, or they respond with great anger, then you know. And if they respond in humility, I've had many people come back and say, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I read what you said. Amazing. But if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A sacrificing love. Are you willing to do that? No, I know as a whole we do, truly. I know when people have battles toward me, you can't hide it. You can't hide it, but you're not having a battle with me. It's toward God. It's in your life, toward something in your mind that you're not settled with. I've seen that over the years. Not a few, but quite a few of you, even sitting here today. And you know that. Because of what you've heard, because of something that took place in whatever in your life that you've heard in the sermon or you've heard said or whatever. And we don't realize sometimes that it's not toward me, of counsel perhaps that we didn't like, of something that came to us that perhaps we didn't like, that we resist because we resist God. And those are hard battles to come through. They truly are. And there's still some battles out here. But God has patience, and God gives time, because God's willing to continue to sacrifice for you so that you will come through it, because He has great love for you and wants you to come through what's out here. Okay. It's never hidden, brethren. Isn't that an amazing thing? God reveals when there are battles. And some of you here still have some battles toward each other. Sometimes a bit of jealousy, sometimes a bit of envy, sometimes whatever it might be. Don't let those things be in your life. It's not worth it. It'll take you away. And if we're not careful, we can be like those who are scattered and asleep and deceive ourselves because we might be in the right place and we might be in Sabbath services or we might be in a holy day. It does not mean we're in the body of Christ. So examine your life. Seek to be close to God always. Don't ever let that which is wrong, which is sin, which is error, get in the way and keep you from what God has for you in such a very short time from now. No man has seen God at any time. Isn't that amazing? Some would argue with that. Oh, yes, I did. Look what it says back there in the Old Testament. They saw His back. No, they didn't. He's spirit. And you just can't see spirit. You misread the scriptures. You don't understand what it's saying. A glory that he saw a manifestation of something. Those, Abraham that talked with God, he didn't see God. He saw a physical manifestation of someone, of a being, of a person that was in front of them, who spoke to them, that communicated with them in that form. Melchizedek, same thing. They didn't see God. You can't see God. You can't see Jesus Christ as He is until you are as He is. You know, when you're a spirit being, then you can see Him. Man can't see spirit. He's seen something physical that God manifests, but not God. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Agape, that's the word agape. If we love, if we have godly love toward one another, there is only one way that exists. It's because God dwells in us, truly. And His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. You know, God says you can have a confidence, a boldness, an encouragement, something that can strengthen you in your belief, in your understanding of God's way of life, that can give you a spiritual strength. When this is true in your life, when you know this is true in your life and how you've been able to deal with certain situations that come up, your ability to fight against those carnal feelings, those things that come across us that want to control us, and we're able to dispose of them and truly love someone else, to be totally forgiving and loving toward them, regardless of what they've done. Whether they're right or wrong is immaterial. It's your mind toward them that's at stake, that counts. and is being judged. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. It's a confidence you can have. And He in us, whether He's coming in the Spirit, whether He's coming in the flesh, I should say, in our life, because He has given us of His Spirit. That's why I mentioned sometimes even, this is talking about how you live towards others and how you think towards others in the body and how you live your life. But that's why I sometimes mention as well the truths that you have received. 3:18 and beyond. Because the reason you see those things, the only reason you can know those things, and the only reason you're able to hold on to those things is not by intellect, is not by human reasoning, is not by all the studying in the world, it's by God's Spirit. And if you're able to do those things, and they are in you, there is only one reason they're in you. And you're to take courage and strength from that, especially because of where we're headed and what we're going into. Even more so, God has given us a lot to give us that kind of confidence and boldness and strength for what lies ahead. If those things weren't there, I wouldn't be here. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify. How? In our lives. That confession it's talking about, this is the witness. It's what we witness in our lives. That's what it's talking about. That's what it means. It's what is witnessed by the life you live. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you understand that verse? Do you get what it's saying? The beauty? The awesomeness of it? It's saying everything we've just talked about here. That if your life truly is reflecting the life of God living and dwelling in you, then you are a witness of what Jesus Christ went through and what He's doing now. That you are a witness of all the truths that God has given about this new creation that's taking place. That you are giving testimony by your very life that this is true. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not just at the time He was put to death, yes, but more. Because His Son continues to come and is coming into our life and the Father because of what Jesus Christ did. So we, our lives, are testimony, witness of those things. Whoso shall confess, in other words, be that witness, give that kind of testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in Him and He in God. It's a powerful, powerful, beautiful verse because it's lived. Not just knowledge. It's lived in your life day by day by day. 1 John 5, going on. And verse 1. Whosoever believes, that's what we're talking about, what we just discussed here. Believes that faith that Jesus is the Christ, is born, is begotten of God. If you believe these things, that are in your life is a testimony of this. Whoso believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born or begotten of God, and everyone that loves Him, that begat, loves Him also that's begotten of Him. It's about a family. And it's really telling us that if God and Jesus Christ are dwelling within us, then indeed everyone else who is begotten of God, we will love. They are our family. We are a spiritual family. What an incredible thing that God lets us live and experience with one another. By this we know that we love the children of God. You know, God brings many kinds of people together. I've given the examples before. It's like this great big wheel. And all the different personalities, some people on opposite sides, not just a few. We cover the spectrum of a whole wheel. Because someone that's over here, trust me, there's someone over here. And there's someone up here kind of in between. And someone over here between on this side. And all around the wheel, totally different kinds of personalities. It is our arena, our place to grow and flourish. Because we learn from each other. And we learn, too, about ourselves. And that's probably the greatest thing, is that we learn about ourselves, of what we are like. And that all people don't have to think like us. That there are many ways of living God's way of life. There is great freedom within the law of God to do many things in many different ways. But human nature oftentimes judges others by the perspective of what this thing does and sees and thinks. And we learn that our thinking is not God's thinking. And the more we receive of God's mind, the revelatory thought, the Word of God, the more things we can see clearly and understand the beauty of many kinds of personalities and people and thinking. And we learn to judge, if we will, we learn to judge righteous judgment, truly, not self-righteous judgment. And between the two is a great chasm, a great distance. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Because it'll be in our life, it'll be reflected in us. For this is the love, the agape of God, that we keep His commandments in our relationship toward God and our relationship toward each other. They express love. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not difficult. They are for the carnal human mind. That's why we have to make choices. We don't want the carnal human mind. We want God's help and God's Spirit dwell within us so that we can experience and prove His love. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes. And that word means to conquer. It's the same word that's used in other places. To conquer. To overcome the world, even our faith. What God has given us to believe, to live by. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is spiritual, not physical. This isn't believing something that a couple billion people out here believe. And say they believe, oh, I believe. You know? They just believe, they believe wrong. Everything is wrong, what they believe. They don't understand this. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And what you believe is the very process of everything we just read. You believe he is the Son of God. That God dwelt in him, and he in God, and everything he spoke not of himself, but it came from the Father. And that same life now can live in you. You believe that He is the Son of God, that His desire is, that God's will is, that He come into your life, that He be coming into your life on a regular basis. In my Father's house are many places to dwell. God wants to dwell in us. That's His dwelling place. Not in a physical temple. That's why the Scriptures are so beautiful when it talks about some of those things. God's desire is not to live in something physical. He says, the heaven, you know, my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? Do you not know where I choose to dwell? Do you not know my plan and purpose is to dwell in you and you and me, to bring about a great family, a holy city, New Jerusalem? Incredible. This is he that came by water and blood, and Jesus, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. There is a life he lived and the life he died. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. God's Spirit, the power of God, that which communicates to the mind, the will, the mind, the being, the thought of God. So awesome, so powerful what we're able to experience. For there are three that bear record. And sadly, there are scriptures that have been added here. And
about 800 AD to the Latin Vulgate that are not in original scriptures. From verse 7 on down to the last part of verse 8 is the continuing flow, because all the other verses, words in there are not there. But for these three bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Everything that Jesus Christ went through for us, everything that He did, the life that lived within Him, that which was His birth as a physical human being, He died. It's a whole process of things we understand of what Jesus Christ did as our Passover and now as our High Priest. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. You know these words that are used, the witness, the testifying, they're the same words being used over and over again here. It is what a witness is. It is a testimony. It is that which has been described here. This life that is able to dwell and live inside of us. That's what God has given to us. We are the product. We are the witness of these words, of this truth. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified in His Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Because there's no other way to believe the truth. There's no other way to see the truth. There's no other way to live this way of life, to have love within you, except that Jesus Christ dwell within you and God the Father dwell within you. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record, the witness, the testimony that God gave of His Son. The very reason why He was to die, so we could be forgiven of sin, so that He could live within us. That's what it's all about. That which was revealed in John 14. And this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Isn't it amazing the many different ways that God expresses to us those things about this life, whether it's in us or whether it's not. Whether we have the love of God or we don't. Whether the Spirit of God dwells in us or not. We either are or we aren't. And that's what it explains over and over again. And God shows there is that evidence which will reflect those truths. So appreciate deeply, brethren, mightily, what God has revealed to us. A new creation that's taking place in us that we are a witness of. We have that testimony in our lives. That's what these verses are talking about. We have the testimony that God's witness is true, that we are the begotten children of God, and we do have that love for each other. We do have a unity and oneness with God, and we believe God and the truth of God. And because of that, a creation, the greatest part of God's creation, is taking place in human life, in human minds.